Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We continue to go through this important book of the Scriptures. If you're using the Red Pew Bibles, you can just turn to page 1185. I'd ask you to stand as we read from the Word of God. So we will discover that there is a world of mercy available for those who would believe it this morning. Hear the Word of the Lord from Romans chapter 9, verse 22 and following, where Paul speaks of the sovereign choice of God in our salvation. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 22. What if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the object of His wrath, prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As He says in Hosea, I will call them My people who are not My people, and I will call her My loved one who is not My loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, You are not My people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out His sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued the law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it's written, See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, we've been spending a lot of time dealing with Paul's presentation of how God brings us salvation, particularly summarized in the word predestination, or from another point of view, election. And these words for many are very disturbing, and for many of us very perplexing, and for, I believe, all of us, words that will give you much to meditate on for the rest of your life. What does it mean that God chooses His elect? But regardless of where you are in that, what we've been preaching about the last several weeks, regardless of where you are in your journey, one thing I want you to be very clear on. You may be confused about many things, but do not be confused about this. That in this life, God is in the business of mercy. Do you hear what I'm saying? Regardless of where you are in your understanding of God's choice in your salvation, or in anyone's salvation, know this. That in this lifetime, God is in the business of mercy. And I want to stress it from this particular passage. But I'd like to introduce it with the scripture from John 3:17, where Jesus said, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be rescued. So God, in this life, is not in the business of condemning us. That's why we're still alive. That's why there's still hope. Because God is in the business of bringing His mercy to His people, whom He has chosen before the world began. In verse 23, I want you to pay particular attention. Notice we see God's ultimate goal. Some of you have a goal in your life. Some of you have a career goal. You have a goal perhaps for this summer or this week. God also has a goal in eternity. And in shorthand, it is to display His glorious mercy. Look at verse 23. God is interested that He might make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy. He is interested in making the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy. To summarize it more succinctly, God wants to display His heart of mercy. And what a glorious, merciful heart it is. Now, what is God's plan for doing that? I've said many times from this pulpit, if some of us would create the world, me included in the past, we would create it in a nice Christmas package, in a nice pretty box with a ribbon, and basically we'd have this lovely little thing, and then we'd seal it up and deliver it into all eternity. That is not the plan of God. God had us open this pretty little thing, and we broke the wonderful toy that He gave us. It's part of the eternal plan of God. Now, why does God allow us to mess up life? Why did God allow our first parents to ruin life? And for you and me to make the poor choices that we do, though accountable we stand. And for every bad choice you make, you stand before God as a responsible citizen in this world and a responsible creature before God. Well, some people say, well, God obviously is impotent. You know, God, He doesn't have the power to do anything about this situation we're in. Maybe He's just a deistic God. He's created the world and now He's kind of left us out on our own. You know, He's a hands-off God, either by nature or by choice. That's certainly not the God of the Bible. Some see Him not just as impotent, but they see Him as ignorant, as if God didn't know what goes on behind closed doors. Some see the God of the Bible as a God who's like, doesn't understand what's happening between midnight and 5 o'clock in the morning in the inner city. Some see Him as a finite God, as if He's not everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good, which He certainly is. But God has a plan. And just as you have your plans, God has His. And in the end, what God wants to do is to show us throughout eternity how big and glorious is His mercy. And how is He going to do that? He's going to put us down here and He's going to allow us to ruin things to our own detriment and to our own shame, and no credit to our own selves. And there are two attributes that come into focus when we see and appreciate the plan of the fall of mankind. Man and woman, as responsible as we are, and as quote-unquote stupid as we are, when we ruin things, we learn a couple things. One is that God is extremely upset when we go against His will. God is not happy. Verse 22, He is very angry and there's a curse on this world. It's not something you're going to hear about preached in all of our churches. But if you read through the Bible and you preach through the Bible, you'll discover right here in verse 22 that God's a God of wrath and anger, and we must appear before the judgment seat of God, all of us. And He wants us to see His anger, particularly those whom He's going to call into glory, salvation. He wants to disturb us, because when you go against the will of God, it's a horrible thing. And it is a horrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Scripture says He's a consuming fire. But God also wants to show us something else besides anger. And without the fall of mankind, you would never know the anger of God. The fall of kind teaches us that God is angry at those who turn away from Him, and to try to do things as if you could do something good on your own. But secondly, we learn that God is merciful. You see, it's not just that God has a hand of anger, but He has a heart of mercy. And His plan is to allow us to ruin the world to our own detriment, that we might see His beautiful heart, and that you might understand Him not just as a creator or a sustainer, but how far God will go for you in His love to bring you to Himself. You know, it's one thing to be made and say, "Thank God I'm alive." Isn't it nice to be alive? You're in good health. You're, you know, at a ball game, or you're out, you know, you're eating some pizza, or you're whatever. You finally got a little money together, and you got yourself a nice little steak, or whatever you're going to do. Enjoying life. And that's a wonderful gift from God. But God wants to show us something more than He's just a giver of things. But He's willing to give you His total self. And that's what we're going to be rejoicing in eternity when you come to Christ. You understand how far God will go for you. He has a heart of mercy. And you don't understand His mercy until you see how we've ruined things and how undeserving we are. And that's His goal in 23, that He might make known the riches of His glory in and through the objects of His mercy. Verse 23, whom he has prepared in advance for glory. As it's been said, when do the stars shine the brightest? On the blackest nights. And so we go through a black period of history so that we might see in eternity a new heavens and a new earth, and those who have been redeemed in Christ enjoying the benefits of His mercy. And I want to say that today is the day of His mercy. Today is the day when God's giving out His mercy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and following, he actually says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." I ask you this morning, folks, are you living under the mercy of God? Have you entered into it? Do you understand that God wants to forgive you your sins? You understand that you're undeserving and God knows it. You understand that you've ruined your life. You made some bad choices. But yet God wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a heart of love and compassion. And He wants you to enter into something wonderful. He wants to embrace you in all the ugliness that is part of you. You're not totally ugly. None of us are. Either in visually or in our minds. But there's a lot that doesn't belong there. But yet God is a business of giving us His mercy. That's what He wants to do. Gather people and give them His mercy. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses them, renounces them, finds mercy." Jesus again said, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. God is not interested in condemning you, not in this world. But God sent His Son that the world through Him might be rescued, that we might enter into His mercy, be rescued from the judgment that we deserve. And so the first point is simple. With God, there's mercy. Regardless of what you think about predestination, where you are, understand clearly this. With God, in this life, there's mercy. Secondly, understand that God's plan is to share His mercy throughout the world. It's not just that God is merciful in this life, but God has a plan to share His mercy throughout the world. Luke 10:45. What did Jesus say? He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." And that's what I want to stress. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. Or we look in verse 23. What does He say? Those whom God has prepared in advance for glory, He wants to make known to and through them the riches of His glory, make known to the object of His mercy, that's those who trust in Christ, we're the objects of His mercy, and what else does He say? Make it known to even us, whom He has called, verse 24, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And He's going to go on to elaborate that. Those who are not my people are now my people. Those who are not God's people are now the sons of the living God. What's He saying here? That God's in the gathering business. God wants to, in eternity in the future, display His glory in these vessels of mercy. And now, in this life, He's gathering people from all over the world. That's what He's doing. Right now, it's going on. People from different parts of the world are coming into what we call the Abrahamic covenant. It goes back to Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth, do you hear it? And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Folks, when God created the first man and woman, as long as they obeyed, they were in good shape. They blew it, just like you, disobeyed. God entered into a second arrangement called the Abrahamic covenant, or called the covenant of grace. And He promises to send us His mercy. It's a promise. It goes way back. And it's going to come to Abraham and to his offspring. And it's going to go out through the nations, where people from all over the world will embrace this wonderful promise of living forever under the grace of God, the mercy of God. We see it in Revelation 14, 6. It says, Then I saw another angel flying in midair. How many of you have seen an angel lately? Flying around in the midair. Here he is. This angel's flying around. And it says, Revelation 14, 6, And he had the eternal gospel. The eternal gospel. The eternal good news to proclaim to those who live on earth. To every nation and tribe and language and people. Folks, there's an eternal gospel that God wants to get out. Good news to the nations of the world. And now I've said that in abstract. And we've seen it here. But now let me get down to something very practical. We have a vision statement in this church. You know what it is? By the year 2009, we would like to plant two churches. We'd like to send out two missionaries long term. We'd like to send out some short term missionaries. Who are going to be the missionaries? Where are these people going to come from? Why are we doing this? God is in the business of giving mercy in this world right now. And He wants to give you the mercy. Okay, some of you have entered into it, right? You have Jesus Christ. You have forgiveness. You understand that. It's not just for you alone. Can you imagine if you went to the doctor and you had bronchitis or strep throat and the doctor says, I've got this like closet full of penicillin here. But you're not getting any of it. He's not going to write you a prescription. You see, he says, I have 1,000 patients here. And one person, I give it to him all the time. He's the only one who gets it. Folks, the grace and mercy is not just for you. You understand? The mercy of God is a God-given gift to the nations. It's a God-given penicillin. That He wants you to be comfortable. He wants to enjoy your assurance of your salvation. He wants you to sleep well at night. But He wants a world of people to sleep well at night. You understand? We don't want mothers dying with question marks over their head. We don't want neighbors and friends dying and we're wondering where they're going to be in eternity. You understand? The mercy is just not about you getting your little thing together here on earth, which you'll never get together anyway. By the way, are just rejoicing in the joy of it, of knowing to be right with God. But God is calling His people as well to spread the mercy around. How is God going to gather these people, these objects of mercy? Is that just going to happen? You think the people out on the left are going to be doing that thing? You think the public school systems are going to be promoting the mercy of God? I don't think so. I think it's going to be happening in the church. And then the people of God who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And so I say, I don't know if I want to go on the mission field, you know. Well, some of you may not have to. In fact, some of you are already on the mission field. We have, 14 different nations that meet in this church during the school year. Many of them from China and Korea. 14 nations right in this church. And some of you have invested yourself teaching people. English is a second language. And some of you are, a few of you are like teaching international Bible study. But who knows, maybe next year at this time we'll be adding an evening class, not just a day class, but an evening class. But who's going to be doing that kind of work? I believe it's going to be some of you. God's calling you to, some of you, to be sharing His mercy in that particular ministry. We have the Backyard Bible Club. What a wonderful ministry that's going to be. We need to reach out with the mercy of God, not just keep it to ourselves. We got Bach the Rock coming. Folks, I hope everybody here can make clear your counsel for, or schedule for Bach the Rock. Take those little cards and invite your neighbor. We're going to sing about the mercies of God. They'll be touching on the mercies of God through not just song, but through brief words of spoken word. It's a ministry of mercy where you can touch your friends, your neighbors. This is one of the major ministries of our church that we have. It's our sixth annual. So get good at doing these things, of trying to get the mercy of God out to those around you. As you see in the front of the bulletin, one of the main purposes of our church, the first purpose listed, is to help people know God's Son. That is to introduce them to the mercies of Christ. Well, the second point, then, is pretty simple, is that, first of all, first point, with God there's mercy. Secondly, with God there's mercy for the world. It's not just for us. It's mercy for the world around us as well. And finally, there's mercy for a world who will believe it. You see, it's one thing to say God is merciful. It's another thing to say there's enough mercy for us and to spread around the world as well. But then you say, well, how do you enter into it? And that's what he says in verses 30 to 33. What happened to Israel? Why didn't they enter into the mercies of God? Why is it that Israel, in fact, you can't even find the temple anymore, can you? He says there's the problem. The problem was faith. Faith. They refused to enter into the mercy of God through faith. And the mercy of God would come in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in the stone of stumbling there, in verses 30 to 33. Verse 30, what then shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that's by faith. But Israel, who pursued a righteousness by the law, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's Christ. As it's written, see, I lay in Zion, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Well, I'd like to seal this third point from the text with this brick here. Seal it with an image. Remember, some of you did this in Bible school, didn't you? Wasn't this done in a Bible school project? The painted bricks. This has been sitting near the front door of our house for a while. There's several of them. And if you come in sometimes, you'll actually trip over this thing. You know, I don't know if it's supposed to be a doorstop or why do we have those sitting there, by the way? There's just like three of them. You like them there. I keep bumping into it. And that's what you can do. That can have a stone or a brick. And if you just put it down here, right? You can just walk around, put it down, you can just start tripping over it. Jesus Christ and His teaching, folks, in the first century was a stumbling stone for the first century Jews, for the most part, historically. It's a fact. Jesus and His teaching caused some real problems, just as it does today. We live in a PC era, not only personal computers, but politically correct, right? And you can almost invariably say that it is politically correct to say anything, to hold to anything, and to promote anything except Jesus Christ. Because He said some things that are very offensive. He says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to God the Father except through Me. And folks, that doesn't go down very good. A lot of people stumble over that, don't they? So we have a lot of liberty in the United States. When it comes to that, they don't want to give you that much freedom, many people. Because that's a hard statement. Jesus says things like, you must eat My flesh and drink My blood if you expect to live. That's some pretty hard stuff too, cause you to think a little bit. Jesus said a whole lot of things. He said, destroy this temple, My body, and I'll just raise it up in 3 days. That's a pretty big thing, too. But you know, a lot of people stumble, but a lot of people don't stumble over the teachings of Christ. Not only do they embrace this teaching that things like before Abraham was, I existed. That's a big one, isn't it? Can you imagine someone saying to you in a conversation, by the way, I was here like 5,000 years ago or whatever. In his case, it would be about 2,000. But not only do we embrace these things, if we're going to receive God's mercy, but we really rejoice in them. And Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn you aside. He said, you're worried, you're weak, you're heavy laden, come unto me. I'm going to give you rest. John said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. For many of us, we run to Jesus because we understand He is light. He's the Creator. And some people understand or stumble over that truth or that biblical teaching. Jesus saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm God in the flesh. But for us, we can build our house upon it. We can build this church upon it with building on these bricks of mercy in Jesus Christ. And that's how we're going to build the church, folks. That's how you're going to get right with God, as you put your confidence not in what you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn favor with God, according to the Bible. Nothing you can do. I hope you're good and you try to be good and try to get better, but you're not going to get right with God that way. One way, Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His substitute death. That's how you begin to build. That's how you begin to build a life, the mercy of Christ and what He's done for us. And then you begin to live your life every day. Get a little bit further along. Believing in His mercy is going to help you every day. And also your ministries. What's that all about? I hope you're doing some ministries from Christ, formal and informal, but you're not going to be effective unless you're laboring through faith, trusting in Christ. And so, in summary, it comes down to this. You know, you'll find God's blessing how? In faith, through faith. The blessing of God comes to you as you put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. Whether it's finding Him for the first time as Savior, or whether it's making improvement in your life, or whether it's trying to be effective in your ministry. And in summation, what is this text? I believe we can learn from this text is that with God there's mercy. God has elected before eternity some to experience His mercy. And with God there's mercy, and there's mercy for a world of people around us. And the question is, are you willing to believe it? Are you willing to believe it, to claim it as your own? Let us pray. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for the mercies of Christ, which are ours through faith. We pray that individually and as a church and as families, we would be able to build something of significance based on the mercies of Christ. So we trust in Him this week and as this week unfolds. May His mercies abound in every way, and may our faith increase more and more until we meet Him face to face in His glory in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.